And we'll learn more about them today. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. What in the world is that? He gets his hair cut for a really important reason that we're gonna get into in just a little bit. Okay. All right. So he does that at the port city of Corinth. It's called Cenchrea. You say, what is that? Well, there are two town names in there that both begins with a C, and it's easy to confuse them, and you don't know where they are. They're actually thousands of miles away from each other. The first one, Cenchrea, where he got his hair cut, was the port city of Corinth. Okay? So he hadn't even gone anywhere yet. He was getting ready to sail away from Corinth at the port city. Before he got on the boat, he got his hair cut. We'll talk a lot about that. Okay? But then he takes off, all right? He sails across the Aegean Sea to what is now Turkey, and on the west coast of what is now Turkey, he stops at Ephesus, which is one of the largest cities of the Roman Empire at that time, and it's a place where he'd been trying to get to, if you remember, like, for years now, he'd been trying to get to Ephesus to preach the gospel. I mean, he had been all over the place in what is now Turkey, except at Ephesus, like the biggest city. He wanted to go to Ephesus. He just couldn't get there. Now he has a chance to go to Ephesus, but he can only stay for a day or two. And so what does he do? He goes there. He finds the synagogue. He begins reasoning with the Jews, which is what he does every time, right? Go to the synagogue and tell the Jews, the Messiah is here. This is a less than ideal situation. Excuse me.
What are you doing, preacher?
Need help?
Nope. Trying to keep my computer from dying. There you go.
All right. So there he is at Ephesus. He tries to speak to the Jews. He speaks to them for just a couple of days. They want to hear more about this Messiah Jesus guy. But he can't stay and talk to them. He says, I'll come back later as soon as I can. Okay. And then he leaves. Where does he have to go? Well, he hops back on a boat. He sails east across the Mediterranean all the way to the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea and stops at a big port city, the main port city of Palestine called Caesarea Maritima. Actually, it's going to be called Caesarea Palestina in a little bit. Okay. Now, where is it? It's about 30 miles up the coast from where Tel Aviv is now. Just so you know, these are real places. When it says in verse 22 that he went up and greeted the church, what do you think that means? If he went up, it means he went to Jerusalem. If you look on a map, he went south, and so you would think he went down. But he didn't. He went up because he went up into the hills of Judea because he wanted to go to Jerusalem, the mother church, and greet them, which is what he did. And that's another key piece of this lesson that we're about to learn. Okay? I'll show you what I mean in a minute. After that, he returns to Antioch, his own church in Syria, Antioch of Syria. That we call that the sending, that's what we would call the sending church these days. Like if we sent a missionary out from this church, and we would then be, this is supposed to be off.
Will you answer this?
I'm going to guess the devil must really be working hard. Maybe either that or just I'm not as prepared as I thought I was. One of those. So if we were to send a missionary out from this church, then we would be at their sending church. Antioch is Paul's sending church. That's the church that originally sent him, and that's the church that he's coming back to report to. And then in verse 23, he begins to go back over some cities in Asia Minor that he's already visited in order to check on churches that he has planted there in those cities. And so what he's actually doing in verse 23 is he's actually beginning his third missionary journey, if you want to know what you're reading when you're reading that, okay? But now let's get back to our story, what we're talking about. Why did he get his hair cut in verse 18? What does it mean that he was under a vow? What does that have to do with Jerusalem? And what does that have to do with us? Well, actually a lot, an awful lot. Okay. It means that he had vowed a vow to God according to the teachings of the law of Moses, and therefore did not cut his hair until the vow was complete. Probably he went to Jerusalem to sacrifice an animal at the temple in celebration of the completion of his vow, and also to burn up all the hair that he had cut off at the completion of his vow, because that's what people did. What? What are you talking about, preacher? Paul was doing what? That was the standard practice according to the law of the Nazarite, the same law that had dictated why Samson was not allowed to cut his hair in many centuries earlier in the Old Testament. What all that means is that the whole time Paul was traveling from Gentile city to Gentile city, introducing the gospel of Jesus to one Jewish synagogue after another, and letting them all know that the new Gentile believers did not need to keep the law of Moses to be saved, so long as they just believed in Jesus. Paul was still himself privately keeping the law of Moses, gladly and faithfully living by the law of Moses, because he was still a Jew. Not that he wasn't a Christian. He was like the ultimate Christian. But he was still a faithful, law-keeping, Torah-observant Jew. And what that means for us today is that modern Jews can embrace Jesus as Savior and Messiah and still go on living faithfully under the law of Moses if they want to maintain their basic ethnic identity as Jews. Absolutely, they can do that. I know mainstream Jews in the modern world believe that they have to choose between either being Jewish or being a Christian. They're wrong. Paul was both a Jew and a Christian. He was a great Jew, and he was a great Christian. At the same time, he was a new, true Jew, free to observe the Mosaic Code or not, whatever the needs of the gospel might dictate in any situation. You know how he said, to those who are under the law, I became like one under the law, and those without the law, I became like one without the law. He could move freely among the Jews, the law-keeping Jews, because he was a law-keeping Jew. And he could move freely among the Gentiles who didn't know the law at all, because he was free from the law of Moses. And both of those things were true at the same time. Okay? It felt far more natural and right to him keeping the law of Moses did, far more at home in his basic identity than saying the Pledge of Allegiance feels to us, or celebrating Memorial Day. Like, you see, it's decorated for Memorial Day. And we think it's important as Christians in America to remember those who have served, and especially those who have died in the service of our country. And we don't see any tension between being a faithful American and being a faithful Christian necessarily. Now, if there ever is any tension, if we ever have to choose between being a faithful American and being a faithful Christian, guess what we choose? We choose Jesus. George Washington loses. Jesus Christ wins. I mean, there's never any question, right, where our truest allegiance lies.
But I can pledge allegiance to the flag because I am loyal to our flag and to our country, and you are too. Okay? In the same way, the Apostle Paul could be a faithful, loyal, Torah observant, law-keeping Jew, and also a completely free Christian at the same time. I hope that makes sense to you. And I hope it makes sense to you because because there are some people in American Christianity today, especially some really extreme conservative bunch, and usually I'm among the really extreme conservative bunch. If you can get more extremely conservative than I am, then you're pretty doggone conservative. But there are some people who seem to be saying that you can't be both a Jew and a Christian. You have to choose to, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to leave your Jewishness behind. The Apostle Paul would have strongly disagreed with that. Okay? Priscilla and Aquila would have strongly disagreed with it. Apollos would have strongly disagreed with it. Because they were all really faithful Christians, and they're also all really faithful Jews at the same time. Now, there's only one part of the law of Moses that Jews who come to Jesus really will not keep anymore, okay? That is all the laws about sacrificing animals. We talked about them in Sunday school, right? All of those laws are gone. There are no more animal sacrifices because Jesus is the final sacrifice. Or as I said this morning in Sunday school, Jesus is actually the first real sacrifice that can actually take away sins. Okay? And he's the last one that was ever given a blood sacrifice. Okay? So yes, there is a part of the law of Moses that faithful Christians will not keep. But most of the rest of the law, Paul clearly was keeping it. Even kind of what you and I would look at as a minor detail of the law, Paul was keeping it. And we should learn from that. I think it's important to say that also because you may have gotten some ideas or the idea from some things that I've said that I've made it very clear that the old covenant was gone and that God judged old covenant Jerusalem and really wiped out the entire priesthood, which he did. Okay? And I've said that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews. Whether people want to believe it or not, he just is. And some people might think that sounds anti-Semitic, like I'm against Jews. I'm not against Jews. I don't dislike Jews. I don't hate Jews. In lots of key ways, I am a Jew because I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of the Jewish Messiah. I'm a new, true Jew. Okay? But I don't want you ever to hear some Christian saying, if you're a Christian, you have to dislike Jews and you have to leave behind everything about Judaism. Because that's not true either. And I'm aware that there are some voices in the Christian world who are saying that these days. And maybe you've heard some of them. And I just want you to know that that's just not true. Because Paul right here is absolutely being a new, true Jew, a Christian Jew. He's keeping the law. All right. So that's the first lesson that we learn from a new, true Jew here. Paul's lessons about Jewishness. It is possible to be a fully committed Christian and also a strongly Torah observant Jew at the same time, because Paul was. I hope that helps you. I hope that at least maybe opens some doors for you. All right, here's a second lesson from a couple of new true Jews. These ones will go much more quickly, I believe. Priscilla and Aquila, they always seem to go together. It's like any couple that's been married for years and years. People hardly talk about one without talking about the other. You don't
talk about Donna without talking about Rod. It's just the way it is. You know, and not only are they okay with that, they kind of like it that way. That's the way married people get after a while, you know. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they just go together. And so what I want us to do is remember who they are. In order to do that, we might have to go back and read some more, okay? Not very far, all in Acts, well, not all, but a lot in Acts 18, where we are anyway. But go all the way back to the beginning of Acts 18, because Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned there, okay? Acts 18, beginning in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that's the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. That's how we know that Paul was a tent maker, because we learned that Aquila was a tent maker, and Priscilla, his wife, apparently helped him to run the tent making business. It's kind of like a lot of family businesses work, you know. He's the tent maker, she's the bookkeeper, or however that worked, you know. And Paul joined up with them and said, yeah, I'm going to come into your tent making shop and make some tents with you guys. I'm not sure how that works as a business arrangement. I guess it worked pretty well for a while. But here are Aquila and Priscilla. They are so thoroughly committed to being Jews that when the Roman emperor kicks all the Jews out of Rome, they get kicked out too. But they're also so thoroughly committed to being Christians that when they come to Corinth, they immediately are meeting up with the Christian apostle, Paul. Okay. So, interesting facts. But also read verse 18 again, okay? Because here we see them. After this, chapter 18, the whole thing from verses 1 to 17 is the beginning of Paul's ministry at the city of Corinth, in the church of Corinth, okay? 18 is when he leaves, and when he leaves Corinth, he met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, and when he leaves Corinth, apparently they go with him. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers, that is the Christians, the brothers, and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Okay. Great. These are solid, blue-collar folks. A businessman, a tradesman, and his wife, who probably was doing as much to make tents as he was. He probably would have a hard time making tents that the way he wanted to or needed to without her, because that's usually the way mom and pop shops work. You know what I'm saying? They just need each other. And they are both new, true Jews. What's very interesting is that when they get dropped off there in Ephesus, they meet this guy, Apollos, who is a hotshot superstar scholar guy, also a Christian, and who is doing all kinds of great work, okay? But doesn't quite understand everything he needs to understand. So they could have been intimidated by Apollos' prodigious gifts and qualifications, but rather, instead of being intimidated, they've got insight to see that there is an area of weakness and immaturity that he needs to be talked to about. Now, what is that? Stop for a second. It says he knew only the baptism of John. What is that? John the Apostle? John the Baptist. What was the baptism of John, the Baptist? It was a baptism of repentance to say, I'm getting ready for the Messiah to come. And so there were some people who knew about that baptism, but they didn't understand what Christian baptism was. That Christian baptism was not just, I'm repenting and getting ready for the Messiah to come, but now it's saying, I'm repenting and believing that the Messiah has come, that Jesus is the Lord. Okay? So when you got baptized, it was a statement that you had turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, right? Apollos didn't understand the difference between those two things. And because he didn't, it caused a certain weakness in his ministry. And so who's going to get with this really highly educated, incredibly gifted orator, super dude, preacher guy to get him straight? Who's going to straighten him out? A tent maker. Who happens to know the truth. They could have been intimidated by him. But instead, they had the insight to see he needs some help. And so they took initiative to take him aside and say, look, man, you're great. You're not going to ball out of the park almost every time you talk, except there's this one thing, and we want to talk to you about that one thing. They invest themselves in him. Do you know what we call this? When you have the insight to see someone's need and you take initiative to reach out to that person and then you invest yourself in that person to help that person to grow in the ways that he needs to grow, we call that discipleship. Okay? It's not the same thing as evangelism. Evangelism is when you are just telling the good news to somebody who doesn't know the good news about Jesus. But discipleship is when you see someone who is already a Christian, but who just needs a friend, a big brother or a big sister in the Lord, you know, somebody to invest themselves in that person to help that person grow. So what Aquila and Priscilla were is they were growing disciples who were growing a disciple named Apollos. They could have fit in right here at Dundalk's First Baptist Church. Growing disciples. They were helping him out. They were helping him to become more of the disciple than he needed to be. Now, we'll talk about Apollos in a second. He was a great man. But these two, probably nobody would have met them and said, wow, they are such great Christians. I was just overwhelmed by them. Whereas they would have met Apollos and said, man, he's so smart and he's so good at refuting the Jews and he just knows his Bible inside and out. He's fantastic. But he just didn't know what he needed to know. And these two tent makers say, but we do know what you need to know and we'll tell you. And we'll invest ourselves in you to help you grow into the disciple that you need to be. Who are you discipling? Do you have the insight to look at the life of another Christian and say, you know, that Christian needs to grow in this way, and I believe the Lord can use me to help him grow? Because what Aquila and Priscilla were doing for Apollos is what all of us need to do for each other, isn't it? This is what a church is supposed to be. We are to encourage each other. We are to grow each other. We are to mature each other. We are to disciple each other. That's what a church family is. Now look, if all you ever do with the other members of your church family is simply say hi when you come into church and bye when you leave the building, that's not being a church family. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be helping each other. Yes, in practical ways, like I need someone to help me move my furniture out of one room into another room. Yes, we should help each other practically like that. Of course we should. But we should be invested in each other's lives, in helping each other grow as followers of Jesus Christ. That's what disciples do. That's what disciplers do. learn something about discipleship from Aquila and Priscilla. I want you to see something. Aquila and Priscilla were so much a part of the life of the church in Corinth. You'll find that they left Corinth with Paul to go to Ephesus here. You're also going to find that they're going to leave Ephesus and go back to Corinth with Apollos next week. Okay? And then I want you to see what they are in the life of the church in Corinth by going to like the last chapter in Corinthians. Okay? 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters. The last chapter is almost, well, amazingly crazy stuff. But a lot of it is just personal business, okay? If you look at it, 1 Corinthians 16, and look at verse 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca. Wait a minute, that's not Priscilla, is it?
Yeah.
It is Priscilla. Priscilla is the diminutive form of Prisca. What's diminutive? Abuela? In Spanish? That's grandmother, isn't it? Abuelita? Little grandmother. Chica? Girl. Chiquita? Little girl. It's a diminutive. So Priscilla is this just the diminutive of Prisca. It's, a lot of times people use that diminutive not to mean literally little. They just mean, this is my favorite one. This is the one I like, you know, my pal, okay? People liked Priscilla, okay? But her actual name was Prisca. The churches of Asia, that's where Ephesus is, send you greetings. And then it says, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. So they are still in Asia, in Ephesus. Years later, now they've got a church growing in their house, but they still remember their church family back in Corinth, and they're saying, Paul is saying hi for them, which I think is great. You know, it's one of those little things that you just say, wow. That's fantastic. Those people in Corinth remembered Aquila and Priscilla, who apparently were only there for a short time, but they remembered them. Okay? Because apparently they were investing themselves in people and in their churches throughout their entire life, which is what Christians do. You know? Learn some things about discipleship from Aquila and Priscilla. And then the third lesson from a new true Jew in this passage is from Apollos. Apollos can teach us something about zeal. Zeal. Say, what is that word zeal? Z-E-A-L. Zeal. Well, you might not know the word zealous. Okay? Zeal means, the way I defined this for my students when I was a Bible teacher in a Christian school was, excited commitment and committed excitement. It's not just excitement. It's not just he's all wound up and passionate about something. It's that he's got a depth of commitment to that passion. Or the way he's described here in this passage is he's fervent in spirit. What does fervent mean? It means like boiling over. Okay. Boiling. He's got a heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ that is full of zeal. He's a great person. He's a great follower of Jesus. So let's just read again, beginning of verse 24. Tony, I'll come in a second, okay, after church is over. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed accurately in the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, that is to Corinth, the brothers, that is the brothers in Ephesus, encouraged him and said, yeah, you should go over there. There's lots of lost people over there. Jesus already told us he's got a lot of lost people who need to get saved over there. So Paul's not there anymore. If you go over there, that'll help them out. So you should go. Okay. They encouraged him and they wrote to the disciples, that is in Corinth. You see that? Brothers means the Christians, the members of the church. Disciples means the Christians, the members of the church, both the church in Ephesus and the church in Corinth. You see how these churches knew each other? Contact back and forth. They wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, as when he arrived in Corinth, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This guy is fervent in spirit. He is full of zeal, and he's extremely useful for the gospel. He is a new, true Jew, and he is a wound-up, freaked-out, solid Christian. Zeal. Four kinds of zeal. Zeal to speak the gospel. I mean, this guy is just infatuated with Jesus. He can't get enough of Jesus. He wants to talk about Jesus. Let me ask you to turn back over to 1 Corinthians again, because Apollos is going to show up in 1 Corinthians. In fact, he's going to show up in a lot of places. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, okay? I got to get myself over there. Still back in John. Verse 11. Okay. Let me just go back to verse 10, okay? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is a quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Well, Paul we know, Apollos we know, Christ of course we know. Who's Cephas? Cephas is Peter. So we have four teams lining up in the church in Corinth. You got Team Paul, you got Team Peter, you got Team Apollos, and the really, really spiritual people are on Team Jesus. Okay? And Paul says, have you people lost your minds? There's only one team. We're all on Team Jesus. Apollos is nothing. I am nothing. You just read verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You people have lost your mind. A half a dozen other times in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul talks about this, mentioning the name of Apollos. Apparently, there's a major problem back and forth just a few years later. Apollos has gone over there. He's been a great big help. Paul started the church. Apollos is building at the church. He's helping the church out. And some people are saying, I like Paul. And some people are saying, I like Apollos. And some people are saying, I think Peter's really cool. And the spiritual ones are saying, I think we should be on Jesus' side. Paul's out of his mind. He's, what is wrong with you people? But one thing you know, is that Apollos has such a zeal to preach the gospel that he is making an impact. He makes an impact kind of wherever he goes. The only other place he's mentioned in the book, in the Bible, is in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 13, which is just fascinating to me because Titus 3 verse 13. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. Now, what does that mean?
he's writing to Titus while Titus is in Crete. And so Apollos apparently is stopping in Crete, and he wants Titus to help Apollos to go somewhere to make sure that they lack nothing. So Apollos is a big time major evangelist and Bible teacher. Okay. He's huge. He has an unmatched zeal to speak the gospel everywhere he goes. And wherever he is telling people about Jesus. And he's telling about Jesus in powerful and creative and wonderful ways, in compelling ways that convince people to follow Jesus. Hallelujah for Apollos. What a great guy. A zeal, not just to speak the gospel, but also a zeal to keep learning. Because it says he'd been well instructed in the things of God, but apparently not well enough. Because he still needed Aquila and Priscilla to come and complete his knowledge. Are you aware of this? There is a book of the Bible that some people think Apollos wrote. Do you know what book that is? That's the book of Hebrews. You know how I've told you that nobody really knows who wrote Hebrews? I think it was Paul. A lot of people think it was Paul. But others think maybe it was Luke. And a lot of folks have said they think it was Apollos. Apollos. Now, we don't know. But Apollos apparently was that kind of guy. He just constantly was learning more and more and more and then sharing that knowledge everywhere he goes. So he's got a zeal to speak the gospel, which we should learn from him. He's got a zeal to keep learning that we should learn from him. Because he's apparently curious about everything. He's learning all the time. And you should be curious. I should be curious about everything and keep learning all the time. That's what the Lord wants from us. And then he's got a zeal to listen to other Christians. Because as amazed as I am by the fact that Aquila and Priscilla would have the guts to talk to this superstar to try and complete his knowledge about something, I am amazed about that. But I am equally amazed that Apollos apparently listened. As brilliant as he was, as well educated as he was, apparently he had the humility and the good sense to just sit down, shut up, and listen when somebody had something to say to him. Do you know a lot of people like that? People who are really smart, really gifted, really used by God, and also humble enough to be teachable. Somebody said something to me when I was much younger, which I will never forget. I was on a mission team to inner city Philadelphia when I was, I think, after my sophomore year of college. And there was a guy, one of the team leaders on our team was a guy named Brian. And Brian was the most soft-spoken, unassuming, humble guy. But one of the reasons why he was a team leader was because he was a great Christian. He really was. He was a solid guy. I had a friend of mine who joined the team with me who said something to me about halfway through the summer that hit me like a hammer. But I've never forgotten, and I've tried to learn from it. What my friend said was, you know, when I first met Brian, I didn't think anything about him at all. He's just so quiet. He doesn't have much to say, and he doesn't ever put himself forward. And yet, the more I've gotten to know him, the more respect I have for him. He shows me that he knows Jesus, and he helps other people know Jesus. See, that's the difference with you, Chris. When I first met you, I thought you were great. I thought you knew everything. But the longer I know you, the less I respect you. Dag. What would you do if someone said that to you?
You can get all mad and, you know, stump off in a huff if you want to. Or you could just say, there might be something here that I need to listen to. I've been trying to listen to that for a few years now, a few decades now, okay? Trying to actually listen and be teachable. Because the thing Brian used to say to us all the time was, guys, what we really need to be is teachable. We just need to be teachable. And man, Brian was teachable. And he taught all the rest of us how to be teachable as well. Apparently, Apollos is a teachable guy. In spite of all of his gifts and all of his brilliance, he's a guy who can learn from others. That's a really good thing. That's a really good thing to have. He's a zeal to listen to other Christians. So I want to learn some things about zeal from Apollos. There's not much else you're going to read or hear me preaching about Apollos ever, I don't think. Okay? But he is a guy who's worth learning some stuff from. All right? So, what do we need to do now? Okay? All four of these people are clearly identified as Jews. They're all new, true Jews. They all have things to teach us. We who ourselves are also new, true Jews. We are followers of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Can you learn any of these things from them? I pray you will. I don't have to go back and repeat them all right now. I've seen a number of you guys writing things down. I'm glad you do. But let's back up a second and just talk about this whole Jewish thing, okay? Because the reality is that there remains quite a bit of distance between the mainstream Old Covenant Jews and us Christians, doesn't there? What should we do? How should we think? Well, you know, I've told you many times, I don't think that you should have any particular opinion about the nation of Israel. I don't think the nation of Israel is a big deal at all, any more than any other nation, okay? It's not the chosen nation. It absolutely is not the chosen nation. The Jews were the chosen people in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And the Jews are still the chosen people, but the Jews that are still the chosen people are the new true Jews. They're the people chosen by God. So I'm not backing off of that at all, okay? But I do think that we... You ever have a member of your family who is just really, really difficult to love, but you love him anyway because he's your cousin or he's your brother or she's your sister or something like that? You know? The Old Covenant Jews are part of the Abrahamic family. Okay? They have not yet come to see that Jesus is their Messiah. They are not yet on their way to heaven. They need to come to Jesus. They do not need us to hate them or to look down on them or to talk bad about them. They need us to love them and to pray for them and to serve them like any other lost person, don't they? So let's do that. Let's not ever let any kind of actual anti-Semitism creep in. Not any real anti-Semitism. Let's believe what the Bible says. And what one of the things the Bible says is that Israel is an olive tree. And God, at one point in history, decided that most of the natural branches of that olive tree would be broken off. And a lot of branches from some wild olive tree would be grafted in. And the natural branches were the Old Covenant Jews. The wild branches grafted in were the Gentiles who became new true Jews. Now the olive tree is growing. It's the tree of God's chosen people growing. And a lot of them are Gentile by reason, but they're still new true Jews. And yet, if you read about this in, what book is this in? Romans chapter 11. If you read about it there, you'll see that God intends to graft some of those old branches back in. In other words, God's not done saving old covenant Jews yet. And so we need to love them. We need to pray for them. And when God gives us the opportunity to do it, we need to preach to them. Or at least to talk to them. Maybe talk to them the way you would talk to an older brother who's gone astray. You know what I'm saying? Because that's exactly what it's like. It's exactly what it's like. All right. Let's pray together. If we can. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection, lose ourselves in his lordship, and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Amen. And amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, always Paul and always the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So, four questions for us, if I may, to help us to judge ourselves. Questions for examining ourselves. Number one, do I turn from my sin and trust in Jesus alone to make me right with God? Number two, has my trust in Jesus led me to follow him in baptism like he wants? Number three, has my trust in Jesus led me to be part of a specific church family like he wants? Now, your answer to those questions should be yes. Yes. If it's not yes, then your answer to the Lord's table is no for now. We'd love to have you eating and drinking with us. We'd love that. But let's get this other stuff straight too first. And then last question, is there some of the sin that you need to turn away from right now before you eat and drink? Is there? Are you ready? I don't mean have you somehow made yourself worthy. You're not. I'm not. None of us is. The reason why Jesus came and died for us is because we're not worthy. But I am asking you, have you lived in a way that shows Jesus that you're serious? That you take him seriously? Or have you been living in a way that makes it sound like you've been kind of casual and unconcerned about him? Because if it's the casual and unconcerned thing, then you might fall into that category of those who eat and drink without discerning the body and the blood of the Lord. These things do not become the body and the blood of the Lord, literally, physically. But far more importantly than anything physical, spiritually, doctrinally, these stand for the body and the blood of the Lord. Do you take them seriously? If you've been living in a way that says, maybe I'm not taking them so seriously, then maybe you should just not eat and drink. Okay? Talk to me or talk to somebody who can help you get those things straight in your life so that will look like you're taking them seriously, because you are. So, I wonder if I can get Rick and Noor to perhaps come and serve.